At the end of the 23rd chapter, verse 37, we find Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem. And we hear his words, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." We hear the cry of Jesus as he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city of gold, the city where God had chosen to place his name, where the temple might be built, that the people might come and meet with the Creator." But Jesus describes Jerusalem as the place that killed the prophets and stoned those that God had sent unto her. We remember a couple of chapters back in chapter 21, Jesus had given the parable, you remember, of the householder who had planted the vineyard, and then he had let it out to the husbandman, and he went away, and when the time of harvest came, he sent back his servants that he might gather the fruit. And how that they beat the servants. Some of them they killed, others they stoned. Now Jesus is identifying really the place of the vineyard, Jerusalem. This is the place of God's choice. This is the place where his people lived. But yet they had rebelled against the counsels of God. But in spite of their wickedness, in spite of all of their evil, we find Jesus lamenting over them. "Oh, what I desired to do. Oh, what I want to do." As we look back in the history of the nation of Israel, we see that it is one of constant and continual rebellion against God. Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 2 verse 30 said, "In vain have I smitten your children, for they received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion." Even in Jeremiah's day, God was declaring that he had chastised them, but they wouldn't respond. And with their swords, they killed the prophets of God. Jeremiah chapter 11, he said, "For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day." It's been a continual thing from the beginning of the history of the nation being brought out of Egypt, even unto this day, God said, "I have been protesting, rising up early and protesting as I say, obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but they walked everyone in the imagination of their evil heart, and therefore I will bring upon them all of the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did them not." A nation whose history was fraught with rebellion against God. a nation that God loved and cared for, and God chose to be the chosen nation to accomplish his purposes. But when you look at their history, when you see the rebellion against God, people often ask, but why would God choose them when they are so stubborn and rebellious, self-willed? Probably for the same reason he chose me and he chose you. That he might reveal the exceeding greatness of his grace and of his mercy and of his love. And perhaps to demonstrate his great patience, the character of God being long-suffering. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses said, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. But the Lord did not set his love upon you because you were more in number than any people, for you were one of the smallest nations. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. He's redeemed you out of the house of the bondmen and from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." And so here the Lord indicates that he chose them just because he loved them. And he desired to show his faithfulness to his word and to his promises. In other words, though man may fail, God won't fail. We may fail in the purposes of God, but the purposes of God will not fail. Notice that which God desired to do for them was good. Jesus said, "I wanted to gather you together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings." What a beautiful picture that is. When I was a child growing up, my mother used to always have chickens. Always had our own eggs. You know, we didn't have ordinances in those days. You know, we were much freer, really, when I was a child than you are today. With all of the ordinances and everything else, it's a very restricted life that we live. You can't have chickens now in the cities anymore. There's ordinances against them. But we used to have them. And when I was just a little fellow, I can remember the chickens and the hatching of the eggs and all of that, and the little chicks. And I can remember going out into the chicken pen and wanted to pet the little chicks. But they would perceive, and probably rightly so, a real danger whenever I would enter the chicken pen. And they would all go scurrying to the old mother hen, and she would just sort of fluff out her feathers, you know. And they would all just get underneath and hide underneath. And she would sort of look at me like, "You dare come close." And so, a beautiful picture. How that in the time of danger, he wanted to be a protection to them. In the evening, the old mother hen would do the same thing, sort of just ruffle out her feathers, and all the little chicks would go underneath, and there they would be protected from the cold, and there they would feel her warmth and her closeness and the security that was there. And Jesus is saying, "Oh, how I wanted to protect you. How I wanted to just be close that you might feel the warmth of my love and the security of my love. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The one who kills the prophets and stones those that God sent. I desired that I might just gather you together like a mother hen gathers her little chicks. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning with verse 9, Moses said, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps the covenant and mercy with them that love him, that keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Verse 11, "Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God will keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of the land, your corn, your wine, your oil, the increase of your cattle and the flocks of thy sheep in the land where he sware unto your fathers to give it to you. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be a male or a female barren among you or among your cattle." God is saying, "I wanted to do good for you." Jesus is declaring to Jerusalem, in spite of the rebellion, my desire, my heart is to do good. I want to protect. I want to shield you from your enemies. I want you to find security and comfort in me. God said to the people through Jeremiah the prophet, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. They are thoughts of peace, not evil. I desire the best for you." David, as he wrote the Psalms, marveled that God would think about him. And he said, "If I should number your thoughts concerning me, they are more than the sands of the sea." Whenever I go down to the beach, I'm reminded of that scripture. When the sand is hot and dry, you know, you can pick it up in your hands and then just sort of open a small little chute in the bottom and watch it build the cones and all. And I used to love to do that. But as I'd watch those grains of sand falling, forming the cone, I would think each one of those grains of sand represents a thought that God is thinking of me. Loving thoughts. Kind thoughts. Thoughts of what he would like to do for me. "I know my thoughts concerning you," the Lord said. "They are good. They're not evil. I desire the very best for you." And I'd make my little mounds of cones. And then I'd look up the beach and see all the sand. And then I would try and imagine in my mind how many grains of sand there must be on all of the beaches. "If I should number your thoughts concerning me, they are more than the grains of the sand," he said. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, what I desired to do for you. How I would love to have just gathered you together just to show you my love, grant you my security." God desires the very best for you. "I know my thoughts," God said. "They're good. He desires the very best for you. Thus, for you to fight against God or to rebel against God is to fight against the very best for you. So you're really fighting against yourself. The Bible says, "Woe unto him who strives with his maker." And probably the most foolish thing anybody could ever do is to fight against God. And yet, so many people have and do fight against God. And Jesus speaks of them. "How often would I have gathered you? How often I wanted." And of course, this goes back in their history. And all the way through their history, we find God calling to them through the prophets. And over and over, God speaks about how he was wanting to reach them. How often. But they rebelled against God's will. And Jesus said, "And you would not." How often. But you would not. In the 35th verse here in our text, Matthew 23, he mentions how long he had been trying to prevent the great calamity that was going to happen to them. He said that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. From the very beginning, the heart of man rebelled against the things of God. And thus, there was always an attempt by the evil men to persecute the righteous. And it began way back in the book of Genesis with the two sons of Adam. And Abel was righteous, was doing the right thing before the Lord. And his brother Cain was angry with him. And he killed him. And there began that long conflict in the history of man as the unrighteous sought to destroy the righteous. And throughout the Old Testament history, he said it happened over and over again from Abel even to when Zechariah, the righteous priest, was slain by the people, as recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people. And he said unto them, "Thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper?" You're going against God and you can't prosper if you go against God. Because he said, "You have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you." And they conspired against him and they stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Here's this righteous prophet standing up speaking to them, trying to turn them back to the right path, showing them that the problems that they were going through is because they had forsaken God. But the wicked king helped conspire and they stoned him right there in the court of the Lord. And Jesus makes mention all the way from Cain killing Abel right on up to the people stoning this godly priest. But it continues to the present day. The Bible said they who live righteous in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus said, don't marvel that the world hates you. They hated me. And a servant isn't greater than his Lord. There is in the heart of the natural man a hatred, an animosity against a person who is seeking to live a righteous life. In China today, our brothers in Christ who refuse to submit to the government-controlled state church, even at this present time, this present hour, many of them are imprisoned. They are and have been tortured. They have been brutally put to death, beaten to death, just because they want to worship Christ without the dictates of the government. In Iran, in the past couple of months, ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ have been put to death by the government. Godless governments always turn against the servants of Jesus Christ. Why? Because godless societies are marked by tyranny, the subjugation of the people, the removal of freedoms. And the message of Christianity is always that of respect for individual freedoms and liberty. And so Jesus declares unto them, "You would not. You rebelled." And the result of their refusal, Jesus said, "Your house will be left unto you desolate." You're going to lose the privileges that you have been given by God. You're going to be driven from the land that God gave to you. You're going to lose God's favor. And you're going to experience the judgment of God. You see, when you spurn the grace of God, you give God no other choice but to be just in his dealings with you. And justice always demands the penalty for the guilty. Now, God is offering his grace, he's offering his mercy, he's offering his love and forgiveness. But the refusal to take the forgiveness, the grace and the mercy of God, leaves God no other alternative. He then must deal with you justly. God, through Jeremiah, declared, "I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their calamity." God will turn his back on them. God said, "You've turned your back on me. Now I will turn your back on you." And in the day of trouble, your calamity, I'll turn my back toward you. You will receive what you justly deserve. This is always true. God always offers his love and his grace and his mercy to man. He's very patient. The Bible tells us that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But if one steadfastly refuses the love of God, his mercy and his grace, then God has no choice but to give them the justice that they deserve. So has it been? So is it now. History is replete with illustrations of this basic truth. Jesus presented himself as their Messiah. It was just a couple of days earlier than this that Jesus had made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. And at that point, he would have gathered them together as a hen doth gather her chicks. He would have given them protection and safety. They could have experienced glorious blessings, but Jesus said, you would not. And as a result, Jesus said, you're not going to see me again until the day comes that your calamity is so great that you will be saying, oh, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You'll be praying to see me. Today, Israel is facing one of the greatest crises since its rebirth as a nation in 1948. The nation of Israel is greatly divided. There is an old adage that says, divided, we conquer. United, we stand. And that principle of war, to divide and conquer, is certainly shows the problem that Israel faces today, because it is a divided nation. It is on the verge of civil war. As the government begins to talk about giving the Golan back to Syria in exchange for peace, those settlers on the Golan Heights, those settlers in the West Bank, they are beginning to accuse the government of treason. And the government is accusing them of treason. And civil war could break out in Israel. They are a divided nation today. The future of Israel as a nation at this point is very bleak. Their only hope, and the only hope of the world at this time, is the return of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, you're not going to see me again until you acknowledge and realize that I'm the only one in which you can find safety, protection. You won't see me again until you really are praying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. A returning of their hearts to the true Messiah. The interesting thing is that the only way you will ever see him is to cry unto him for his help and salvation. You know, even as he said, he's going to let their plight get so bad that they'll have no other out. They'll just be forced to say, Jesus, come. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So I think that a lot of times God lets our own personal plight get so desperate that we have no place to turn. And we are forced to call on him. That's just how much he loves you. He knows that unless you turn to him, you're going to perish. He's not willing that you should perish. So in his love, he oftentimes allows you to get into totally desperate situations where you're sort of almost forced to call out. I've always said there's an easy way to go and a hard way to go. The easy way is always preferable. The Bible says, call upon the Lord and thou shalt be saved. It doesn't have to be out of great distress. It doesn't have to be out of great pain. It doesn't have to be out of great persecution. Anytime you call on the Lord, He's ready there to receive you, to protect you, to shield you. But if you're stubborn, and sort of dumb, and you insist on rebelling, His love will not let you go until He has expended every means to draw you to Himself. What will it take for you? Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your word and for Your stubborn love that just doesn't let us go. As we look at Your weeping, Your lament over Jerusalem, because they would not surrender to You, they would not yield to Your call, to Your mercy, to Your love, to Your forgiveness, to Your grace, Your broken heart, because they would have to face Your judgment. Thank You, Lord, that You are a merciful God, a loving God, a gracious God. May we respond to that love and grace in Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we stand? I wonder if instead of Jerusalem, your name was inserted there. If the Lord isn't calling to some of you today, saying, oh, how I long to just draw you to Myself, to shelter you, to protect you, to do the good for you that I long to do because of My love. But you would not. You're resisting. I would encourage you, don't resist God's love. Surrender to it. Enjoy it. Be blessed by it. Maybe you'd like to go back to the prayer room. The counselors and pastors will be back there. And you today can go home blessed of the Lord, protected, sheltered, loved, secure. He desires your good. He hates to see you destroying yourself with your rebellion. But the ultimate result of rebellion is always that of desolation. So He said, you're going to be desolate to Jerusalem. And so they were. Let this be the day that you submit your life fully to the work of God and His Holy Spirit, that you might know the full blessings that God desires to bestow upon you as His child. In Jesus' name.